This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's gospel gives us one of the first theophanies of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, now, that's an interesting word. What does theophany mean? Well, theophany comes from the Greek, and it is a term that means appearance of God. And our Lord does just that. He appears, he reveals himself, he manifests himself as God to those who are present there. He does this at the wedding feast of Cana by working this great miracle. Now, we also find ourselves in a very similar term as for liturgical year. That is the season of Epiphany, also from the Greek, and it means appearance or manifestation. And we can see that in the ending part of Theophany, the word Epiphany, the same root there, which is the appearance aspect to the words. And for this liturgical time, we naturally think about the coming of the three kings for Epiphany, because that's the main focus of that feast. Yet, it's not the only focus of the Feast of the Epiphany. Rather, there are three theophanies which are specifically talked about for that feast day. We see them, we see these three laid out for us in the Magnificat antiphon for second vespers of the Feast of the Epiphany. That's kind of a mouthful, if you will, but every day the priest is meant to say the whole office for that day, and vespers is the evening prayer for each feast day. And when we say second vespers, it's for the evening on that day. It's not anticipated as what would be first vespers. So, but the Magnificat, which we are familiar with, hopefully, there's always an antiphon to go before, just like when we recite the Psalms. And that antiphon says, we celebrate a festival adorned by three miracles. This day a star led the Magi to the manger. This day water was changed into wine at the marriage feast. This day Christ vouchsafed to be baptized by John in the Jordan for our salvation. Alleluia. It's a beautiful antiphon. And we see, very specifically, those three theophanies laid out in that. And we see them in the Gospels now. Of course, on the day of the Epiphany, the Gospel is that of the coming of the three kings, the main theophany that we focus on for that wonderful feast. But the baptism of the Jordan also is talked about in the Gospels of that time. It's the Gospel for the octave day, which we just had on Friday. And then today, the second Sunday after Epiphany, we have the marriage at Cana. So again, seeing there for ourselves those three wonderful miracles laid out. But as the Magnificat antiphon points out, all three are not just three important miracles, three important thoughts or mysteries, if you will, but rather they also all occurred on the very same day, that 6th of January. All three of those occurred the exact same day. And it's for that that we have to find a real significance in why God deemed that to happen. Why he had those three manifestations occur at the same time in order for us to be best able to pay attention to them, not necessarily only as individual occurrences, but to gain an entire spirit from all three of them together. So let's look at those three occurrences. We first have the coming of the three kings. Christ made himself manifest to the men who represent the Gentiles in the coming of the three kings. Our Lord came to save mankind. It wasn't limited to only the chosen people of God, the Jews. No, he rather came to save all men who choose to follow him. And we see this because he is revealed in that instance of those three kings arriving at his crib, he is revealed to those who represent all of the world outside of the children of Israel. And anybody could have followed that star at that time. It wasn't just something that only three people could see. It was in the sky. Everybody could see it. Everybody knew it was out of place if they really paid attention. Yet it was only three who paid attention, and not a single one of them had known of the true God up until that point. They were pagans. They were foreigners. They came from so far off. And they were men of royalty on top of it. Men who, given their office, would not be naturally inclined to do any kind of suffering or sacrifice, especially for something that is completely unknown. Yet by an infusion of actual graces, they make an act of faith. They leave everything of their kingdoms behind. They set out on a journey that they don't know how long it's going to take. They just know that it's going to lead them far away. They don't know what difficulties they will encounter. They just know they're setting out across the desert, a very harsh wilderness, an area that they know is going to be rife with trials. They don't know what type of exhaustion they'll face. They just know that they have to follow it at nighttime because they can't do so during the daytime. And they set off with complete abandonment to following this celestial light, pointing to something, something that they know that is absolutely greater than they themselves. And they're rewarded for their sacrifice. They do travel long and far and do suffer much. Yet they're rewarded by arriving at something that they more than likely never could have imagined that it would be. Child in a cave, in a stable, in a feeding trough there. But they know that still that star doesn't lie. And it was indeed something much greater to them. And these men, who had never fallen down before anybody else in their lives, never had given any kind of outward manifestation of honor by a bow or a genuflection, fall upon their knees, fall upon their faces, recognizing the divinity of this little child and worship him and bring him gifts that were of great wealth and importance. And after their act of adoration, they go on their way, converted men, firmly believing in the one true God, all the way up to eventually their deaths, their martyrdom for the faith that they now know because of that first visit. And in going, in seeing the Christ child and in going out, they lay the pathway for the apostles later to come to their lands and be able to preach successfully the faith, because it wasn't a totally foreign concept to these people any longer. Yet it was rather something they had heard of from the men in their own lands that they looked up to the most, their own kings. The second manifestation is the baptism at the Jordan. We all know the story. Our Lord goes down to the Jordan and St. John baptizes him. Yet St. John, we know also to be the very precursor of Christ. He is the one who is required to make a way for the Lord, to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. In a vague sense, the chosen people, the Jews, have been in a vague way waiting for the Messiah to come. They want him to come, at least those of good faith, of good disposition. They want him to come, but you know, generations have passed by and nobody has seen him yet. So it's St. John's job to make them aware that the time is at hand, to prepare themselves for that. And his followers want that. The people who come to see St. John, not just out of curiosity, but actually stick around, actually humble themselves and are baptized by him, these are people of goodwill. They are seeking God. They're seeking the chosen one, the Messiah. And they even at times wonder if it's him himself, St. John that is. And he has to tell them that, no, I am not the one. But because they're seeking after him, the Messiah reveals himself to them. He reveals himself in that very instance of baptism. Not only does St. John call him out, saying that there's one amongst you of whose laces on his sandals I'm not fit to tie, but heaven itself confirms our Lord in that instance. Because God the Father's voice is heard amongst all the people saying, "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Ghost descends upon him in the form of a dove. And everybody can see it. And it's at that moment, not only is the divinity of Christ revealed to them, but it's also at that moment that the Trinity of God is revealed to them. They hear the voice of the Father. They see the person of the Son, and they see the descent of that same Holy Ghost upon him. And it's also a revelation to them as a precursor, as a way of getting them ready for the normal means of finding God in their own lives, that they're going to have to undergo not this simple baptism of water, but as St. John says, baptized by the Holy Ghost. They're going to have to undergo that future sacrament which will come when our Lord does establish his church. And then thirdly, today's gospel, the wedding feast at Cana. This great miracle is the first time our Lord publicly shows his divinity, publicly shows the power that he has himself to do supernatural actions. He works a miracle. And at that miracle, at that changing of water into wine, upon seeing that, his disciples, his followers, as the gospel says, believed in him. At that moment, they knew now that this is truly the Messiah. They had their questions. They knew he was a holy man. They knew he was sent from God. They knew that he was special and different than other men that they had seen before. But then again, wasn't St. John? Wasn't the prophets before him? But no, the idea of him being the Messiah, the possibility of that, which they already had as a possibility in their minds, was confirmed by that one action, because nobody had ever come and worked a miracle by their own power before him. It had always been by the power of God acting through a person as a man. Yet here, Christ does it with no invocation of anybody else. It's solely his action. It's a great meditation, these three manifestations of our Lord, these three theophanies, which Epiphanytide lays out for us. But the ultimate question from it is, what do we learn from that meditation? What do we gain from it? Because it's not just simply nice thoughts, it's something we can truly reap benefits from. We learn that in order to see Christ ourselves, we must look for him. The three kings, they saw a star, they didn't question it, they didn't hesitate, they didn't cower in fear for the unknown of their journey and the dangers that might befall them, but rather they left everything behind and embarked into the unknown. And they sought the object of that light, they sought him, and they found him. Those at the Jordan sought the Messiah. St. John the Baptist was preparing the way, showing how to find him by sorrow for sin, by that humbly confession, that humble confession and amendment of life that they must make in order to find God, to put sin aside, the old man aside, in order to embrace the new man, the godly man. And by doing so, these people who came to humble themselves, who came to be symbolically cleansed, found Christ. The disciples that were at Cana, because they were following Jesus, because they were with him, knowing him to be from God, because they were searching for the Messiah themselves, they saw aspects of that coming of God in him. But the miracle showed not just his holiness, but his divinity. They sought after him and they found him. Isn't the same true for each and every single one of us, each and every one of us in our daily lives? We have to always search for for him. And we know that at times this is going to be difficult. Now you might be saying to yourself, Father, we already know where he is. We know that Christ is God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about discovering the Messiah as who would the Messiah be. But I mean searching after him in each and every one of our lives by fighting the good fight and going down that pathway of holiness. We know that the wise men, they suffered during their journey. They knew ahead of time that they would suffer, yet they kept moving. They kept going forward. And we know we will face temptations in our lives. We know that we will face spiritual dryness at times in our lives. We're not going to want to make supernatural actions. We're not going to want to say our prayers. We're not going to want to do the hard things in our life. We're not going to want to do spiritual reading or meditation. We know that even derisions from others will assail us at times in our lives. But we, too, have to persevere through these hardships, just like the wise men persevered through their hardships, and continue moving forward, continue moving closer to him. We know that we must humble ourselves. We must admit our own faults, our own sins, and amend the very wrong things that we do in our life. Those that came to St. John at the Jordan did this themselves. But unlike those in the river, we have the sacraments to take away sins. We have baptism, which we've all received, that has taken away our original sin. And we have the sacrament of penance, that takes away our actual sins of our lives, those times when we fall short of doing what God expects of us. They're actually taken away from us. It's not just an outward manifestation of trying to make an inward act of contrition, yet it's really cleansing us of our wrongdoings, of our sins. And these, instead of just a motive to try to amend our lives as those by the river had, we have sacramental graces to help us and aid us in amending our lives. We also know that when we seek God, we must be with him in our lives. We have to put ourselves in his presence. His disciples did this by going to that wedding along with him, by sitting at table with him in Cana. And we are able to do this by putting ourselves in that very same presence, by coming here and being with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And even more so than just being with him, again, we have it as a sacrament. We have sacramental graces we gain because we can not only visit him, be in his presence physically, but we can receive him, body, soul, and divinity, into our own selves by good holy communion. Our path is the same as these from the three Theophany Gospels of Epiphany time. We seek after God each day. We do this by enduring whatever hardships happen, by making sacrifices, by pleasing ourselves, placing ourselves constantly in his presence, both physically and whenever possible, and spiritually daily. Our journey essentially is the same as those written about in the gospel. But it's made easier because we are given divine aids if we choose to accept these aids to help us along our way. We already know Christ is God. We have sacraments and graces from our prayers to assist us supernaturally to make the necessary efforts to be with him. But ultimately, it's a journey that has difficulties. But our object is the same. Our object is that same Jesus, that same Messiah, that same God sent to save all men. If we seek him, like the three wise men, like those at the Jordan, and like those disciples at Cana, we will find him. And when we find him, it won't just be for a certain time in a manger. It won't just be by a body of water, and it won't just be a simple miracle that takes place that we are in awe of. But rather, he will manifest himself to us in all of his glory for all of eternity. in heaven. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.